That hymn that we started off with, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, I hate that Ross Marion is not here. It's the right words, but it's the wrong tune. I think that was maybe a blend, the Coronation version, but that's the Dallas Seminary hymn and in the Diadem version. And you have, this morning was absolutely wonderful worship. And every time we sing that song, it reminds me of being in Schaefer Chapel, the founder of Dallas Seminary, with about 800 men, sorry ladies, singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And those guys, not me, but those guys can sing. So, and the reason I mention Ross is because he's not here today, and last night at 9:30 I got a phone call, and it was Ross. And I thought, the first thing I thought was, he's never called me since I've been back. We've talked. But I thought, uh-oh, you know. And he said, hey, I don't know whether I mentioned it last week, but Louise and I are going to be traveling and going to be in the mountains for 10 days and won't be there the next two Sundays. I just want to let you know that I hadn't skipped out on you guys and that I will be there. So I thought that was so wonderful of him to think about doing that. Not that he needed to. Normally, someone asked me, you know, what if I took my phone out and set it up here to make sure if I got any text messages or anything while I was preaching. Actually, it's on airplane mode. I would like to see if I can't get Apple or the iPhone or whatever phone you have. I don't think I'll probably have much success with this, to get a church mode. You know, where you just put it on church, you know, so people's phones don't go off during the worship time. But I put it down here so that I can keep up with what time it is. And I remember I have a wristwatch, and I remember a pastor one time, he would always get up before they had iPhones and take his wristwatch off and lay it down, and a little boy poked his dad, and he says, what does that mean? What's he doing that for? He says, well, I don't know what he's doing, because it means absolutely nothing. So, watched a ball game the other night, the Cleveland Indians. It went 13 innings, and I didn't see anybody in my house getting upset that the ball game went into extra innings. Somebody kind of getting that? Okay. Speaking of ball games, let's talk a little bit about athletes, because last week we talked about soldiers, and this week we're going to talk about athletes. We're going to talk about athletes and something none of you can relate to, farmers. Right? Anybody in here relate to farming? A few of you, yeah. Soldiers and athletes and farmers, something that was very common in the society that Paul ministered. You know, he was a tent maker. And I thought about this. There's no evidence of this, so this is my theological speculation. Paul, in his working with tents to subsidize his life and his revenue so that he could do the work of the ministry as he was traveling around, I wondered if he often mended or made tents for those that were in the military. You know, when military travel, they would set up, and that would be kind of their temporary housing, much like our military would do today when they go to different places and they set up these canvas tents. I assume that's what they're made out of. Paul would have done that, made them out of animal skins and material that had been woven, and sew those things together and make tents. The other thing I was wondering about when it came to athletes, I wonder if they had tents that they were the athletes when they would go in. You know, they didn't have like the Holiday Inn Express and places like that. You know, I think sometimes we read Scripture and we forget about that, you know. We just think, they had all the luxuries that we have. I mean, how long have all of us had a device like this? Not really that long compared to the age of most of us. Now, some of the younger crowd, that's all they've ever known. But I remember when, as well as you do, when you had a phone that was, you know, about this long and about this thick, and it had this silver thing you would pull out, you know, and you could walk all the way around your house, a cordless phone. Anybody remember those devices? And man, that was wonderful, wasn't it? Because many of us, and I've used this before and you guys related to it, remember when you had one phone in the house and it was on the kitchen wall and it had a cord about this long that kind of talking about being entangled in the affairs. I mean, I can still see my mother when she got the long cord that was attached and she could hold that thing like this and walk around the whole kitchen, get stuff out of the refrigerator, walk over to the stove. And, I mean, she thought she had died and gone to heaven because she could not have to be, like, this far away from the wall, you know. And that cord would hang from the bottom all the way down to the floor. And I can still see her with the receiver and holding that thing up while it unwind, you know, and keep moving it. And then hang it back up, right? Because it would get entangled. And we were told last week that we are no longer, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, enlisted into His army to be entangled by the affairs of this world. Doesn't mean that we are not supposed to enjoy the things of this world. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have hobbies. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go on vacation. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to enjoy activities that this world provides for us. God has all of these things for us to enjoy them, for us to have the abundant life. By the way, when Jesus says, "I came to give you life, the abundant life," He's not talking about in heaven. He wants us to have the abundant life here. But He does not want us to become entangled with the ways of the world. In other words, consistently and on a habitual basis, we are to be about the Lord's work. Doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the things of this life, but the things of this life should not entangle us so that it takes away from our worship and our devotion of Jesus Christ. And I'm so afraid that today that Christians in America have allowed the world and the opportunities of this world to distract them and to take them away from their devotion to Christ. A good soldier doesn't do that. Then he's going to talk about athletes. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll pick it up with verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Also," because he's already covered being a good soldier. He says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete." Now, yesterday, I suffered at a ball game. Well, it wasn't a ball game. It was two teams. One was from Temple and one was from Greenville, North Carolina. Well, only one team was there. And it happened to be the Hall of Fame weekend for the school. And that's where they have all the Hall of Fame winners and all the letter winners that had played for the university and had achieved a letter in the athletics or are a member of the Hall of Fame. They all return and they have them go out on the field at halftime. And so when we were living in Indianapolis before moving back, we would come back, try to, once a year for that game because I'd get to, you know, see all the former athletes that I played with most of the time and the other ones that played there. And so I took my niece, Lauren, who's a freshman at Barton, and she plays lacrosse for Barton. And she's the one that has the picture hanging in Carnegie Hall. She's the famous one in the family. So I invited her to go to the game yesterday because when she was about this high, I invited her when we came home to go to one of the Letter Winners Hall of Fame weekend games. And as I was sitting there and at 5 minutes before the first half is about to end, we're all supposed to meet down there. Well, I had noticed in the years before that a lot of the guys would take their kids with them down there on the field, you know. They weren't supposed to, but they did, you know. So nobody stopped them. So I looked at Lauren. I said, "Hey, Lauren, you want to go down on the field?" So she went. So yesterday before I went down, I said, "Hey, Lauren, you want to go down on the field?" So she went, you know. And I remember standing down there, and East Carolina's getting slaughtered. They won one game so far. They blew a chance to have a perfect season. They could have gone 0 and whatever. And we started talking as we were making our way back up. I said, "Hey, tell me something about lacrosse." I mean, you know, I didn't want to say lacrosse. Really, is that a sport? You know? Yeah, it's a sport. In fact, I think it might be like soccer with a stick, you know. So I was asking her about the rules, and she was explaining it to me because I didn't know anything about the rules. And I just made the comment. I said, "Well, you know, make sure you know all the rules, because if you don't follow the rules and you still win, you've really lost. You got to follow the rules." Then she started telling me about how hard it was to be a student athlete. She says, "You know, Uncle Clarence, we have to spend," and she told how many hours in the weight room. They now make sure that when we go to the cafeteria, they have a special menu, and we have to eat the right amount of proteins and the right amount of fats and the right amount of carbohydrates. I mean, when I was in school, all we had to do was show up. And she says, "Then we got, you know, so many hours that we have to practice every day." And I looked at her, you know, I didn't want to say, and I said, "Oh, I can't relate to any of that." You know, I mean, I could, but, you know, I wanted to kind of soak in the story that she was telling me, how difficult it was. I looked at her and I said, "You know why that's important?" I said, "Because you're training. You're training. You're learning to be disciplined." And I said, the greatest thing I took away from college athletics was it taught me to be disciplined. And my family will tell you, and I won't call any names so I don't have to hear about it when I get home, but my family will tell you that I am disciplined in every area of my life but one. And my view is I'm very disciplined in that area. It's just too extreme in the opposite direction of which I need to be disciplined. And that's with a fork. Notice what he says about athletes, though. He says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Now, that seems on the surface pretty self-explanatory. But the word rules there is literally lawfully. If he does not compete according to the lawful rules, to what is lawful. Now, there's two ways to look at this. That actually, you could think of, well, he does not win the prize if while competing, he doesn't follow the rules. But a careful study of this first century Olympics, or even what Paul might have been referring to as the Isthmus Games that he would have been associated with, if you do a careful study of it, an athlete in that time competing in those games had to make a commitment that they would follow a strict training regimen for 10 months prior to the competition. For 10 months. I thought about that. Now, I think the Olympic athletes of our society today follow about a 4-year strict training regiment. Because they have games every 4 years. And, you know, when I watch the Olympics, I don't know about you, I've watched, like, you know, we got into, now I'm not talking about their personal character, I'm just talking about their athletic ability. We all kind of got wrapped up in really two main figures in recent years. We got Usain Bolt, who can absolutely fly in sprints. I mean, he is so good that he's running about 80%, and before in the qualifying heats, before getting to the finish line, he'll just kind of slow down and look and see where the rest of the guys are behind him. I mean, to me, that is, you know, they call him Usain Bolt. I call him Insane Bolt. I mean, he is unbelievably fast. And he's a big guy. He's not a little guy. He's tall. And Michael Phelps, who has, I mean, I don't know why he practices, because I don't think fish practice swimming. I think he's part fish. It's incredible what he has done in the world of athletics when it comes to swimming. But if you study his life and his training, it's unbelievable the amount of discipline he has. Have you ever watched someone play an instrument, or ever watched an athlete or a dancer, a ballerina, or whatever it is, and they're at the top of their game, so to speak, or profession, and they perform, and 90% of the people watching them either verbally say this or think this: man, I'd give anything to be able to do that. You ever thought that? I mean, you admire their ability so much. Let me tell you, they give everything to do that. They are disciplined. They make a sacrifice. And that's what he's talking about us as believers. Think about if you had a pastor that gave 110% 24/7 in the ministry. Think about if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, gave 110% to Jesus Christ each and every day, step by step, moment by moment. D.L. Moody said, "I wonder what would happen if one man was sold out to Christ completely. What could he do?" You know what he said next? "May I be that man. May I be that man." Think about that. I think Michael Jordan is an astounding athlete. I don't think he's the best athlete that ever played the game. I think he's the best player that's ever played the game. But he had discipline and determination and a will that would not quit. His roommate in college was Buzz Peterson. Buzz Peterson beat Michael Jordan in the student union at Chapel Hill in a game of pool, billiards. Told to me by one of the players that played with them that's from Fuquay, Michael Jordan did not speak to Buzz Peterson for 2 weeks. I don't think he liked winning as much as he hated losing. Now, we are not supposed to admire them and worship them as individuals or even as athletes, but the quality that they have, the discipline that they have, the ability that they have is God-given. But the discipline, and that's what he's talking about here, that we are to have the discipline, that we are to lawfully follow the rules of Scripture, not in part of what we do as believers, but in everything that we do as believers. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought. Then notice what he says. Now, I've met some farmers that are better than other farmers. But for me personally, maybe you have, but for me personally, I've never met a lazy farmer. I've never met a lazy farmer. Notice what he says, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. But often he's not. But he ought to be. I think there's two things that's going on here as Paul communicates this. One is there's a reward for being hardworking. There's a reward for being hardworking. And you and I, as a believer, one day will receive a reward for our faithfulness as believers in Jesus Christ. Hardworking. Hardworking represents determination, represents like an athlete, sacrifice, discipline. The same with a soldier. The thing that I think that all of these occupations have in common is that it takes discipline, dedication, sacrifice, and determination. And a choice. I choose to be disciplined about my Christian life. I choose to spend more time studying the Scripture than posting stuff on Facebook. I choose to spend more time in prayer than watching mindlessly television. Now, remember what I said. God's given us all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with watching television. There's nothing wrong with posting things on Facebook. Might be something wrong with what you post on Facebook, but there's nothing wrong with posting on Facebook. There's everything wrong with those items and any other items or activities in our life that take us away from the study of Scripture, from communication with God through prayer, and from regular, consistent attendance when the church of God meets. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. Listen, there's nothing wrong with just about anything in life except for those things that are illegal and or the Scripture clearly states is wrong. But there's everything wrong with any of those things when it entangles us and our ability to worship, serve, and train as a Christian in this life for God. And Satan's whole tactic, his whole strategy, is to distract and to deceive us, even as believers, that it really doesn't matter. Really doesn't make a difference. Just live your life for self. Just live your life to gratify your own fleshly desires. Satan would deceive young people before they get married that, hey, it's really not worth saving yourself physically for your spouse. Listen, it is. It is. That's the greatest gift that you can give to your spouse on your wedding night. And how you protect your physical body and your activities is important because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Satan would say, it's not a big deal. Not a big deal. It's a huge deal. That's not competing by the rules. That's not competing lawfully. Good business practices would say that there's nothing wrong with underestimating your income and overestimating your expenses. That's just good business practice. The government will never know. You know what? God will know. Speaking of Ross Marion, I had somebody ask me, he said, "You get nervous that Ross shows up?" I said, "Nervous about what?" "Well, you know, he probably knows the scripture as good as you do, if not better." I said, "Guess who shows up every Sunday that knows it better than all of us? God." Ross Marion is not going to be my judge. The author of the scripture is going to be my judge. And by the way, let's take that from the pulpit to the congregation. And in case you miss something, you're the congregation. I don't judge you on your life. You're going to answer to God. Am I concerned about how you invest this life for Christ? Absolutely. But you know what? I have no control over what you do. In fact, there's only one person on the planet I have control over. That's me. And that's the same goes with you. You're not responsible to answer or give an answer to me, but we have, as a body of believers in this church, said, hey, we're going to join together and hold one another accountable to do what's right and to be an encouragement and to strengthen one another. We're all at different levels, but we all ought to be growing and should be growing in our work. And it is hard work. It's what he says about the farmer. It's hard work. I think farming is probably the occupation that takes the most faith. Until today, I think it was 25 days without rain in the area. There's not a person on the planet of the earth that can control the weather. And when you put that seed in the ground, you are operating on faith. And you cannot even produce a harvest. I don't care how good a farmer you are. I don't care how hardworking you are. If it doesn't rain the right amount at the right time, you're not going to have a harvest. A bountiful harvest. Only God can produce a harvest. Same is true with a spiritual harvest. Are you going to allow God to produce a spiritual harvest in your life? Because you're going to answer to Him one day for that. Now, last week we talked about this sacrifice and that the reason that people would make a sacrifice in the military, and I think the reason that people make a sacrifice in athletics or in farming, is the same reason. The high price of the sacrifice is a bargain for what they receive as a reward. And I think that's true for us as well. So Satan would want us to be distracted and deceived from the high reward that we are going to receive. As Corinthians says, Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed at the coming of the Lord. Now, he doesn't say that these afflictions are light. The suffering is heavy. But he says, in comparison, they're light. In comparison to what's going to be revealed. Michael Phelps had to say, hey, listen, this discipline, this getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and swimming lap after 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 lap is hard. But it's nothing compared to standing on that platform in the middle, bending over, having that gold medal put around my neck, and standing at attention as the national anthem for my country is played. He is determined that that reward is worth the sacrifice. We as believers have to determine that the reward that is going to be given to us by our Heavenly Father is worth this sacrifice in this life. James tells us that this life is but a vapor. It lasts about that long compared to eternity. It's just a vapor. I've used it before, but I'll use it again. Take a cup of coffee, pour your coffee in. When it's hot, there's a little rise of steam that comes off the top, 2 or 3 inches, and then it's gone. That's your life. That's our life. I don't care if you live to be 100. In light of eternity, that's our life. We are going to spend all of eternity enjoying the sacrifice that we now make. But what does Satan tell us? Satan says, get all you can now. Get all you can now, because this is it. Let me tell you what, this is not it. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Now think about God. God comes in the form of human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and no one has suffered greater than Christ. He is perfect. He is sinless. And all of the sin of the whole world was placed upon Him, where the fact that He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, He prayed in the garden before His crucifixion, God, if there's any other way to take care of the sin penalty of mankind, that's my words added. What does He say? He says, remove this cup from me. I don't think going to the cross and the physical suffering was what He was talking about. Because on that cross, when He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first time and the only time from eternity past to eternity future that God the Father and God the Son were separated as the sin of the world was laid upon Christ. But Christ counted the reward of His sacrifice worth it. That's what He did for you. That's what He did for me. And here's what blows my mind. If you had been the only person in all of eternity that would have ever believed, He would still have done it. He died in your place for your sin. Now, why is that important? Because I have wrestled with the next section of Scripture, and why in the world did Paul put this here? Remember, Paul is in a dungeon, in a Roman prison, suffering for his faith. And notice what he says here in verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Listen, when you're tempted as an old person, a young person, middle-aged person, if you are tempted with the things of this world, remember Jesus Christ. Remember, He was tempted in all things that we are tempted in. But yet, He was disciplined. He suffered. He didn't sway or waver from the truth. And I think it's the comparison here between a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer to us in our life that, listen, the discipline, the determination, the sacrifice is worth it. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember what about Him? This. Risen from the dead. I'm going to say that none of us in this room, unless something drastically happens in our lifetime, are ever going to have to die for our faith. That's the ultimate sacrifice. None of us are going to be martyred for our faith. I think that's a pretty safe assumption. Now, I could be wrong, but Christ was. Notice that He was risen from the dead. That's the ultimate sacrifice. We think if we attend church 26 weeks out of 52 Sundays, man, what a sacrifice I made this year. Went to church 50% of the time. if we come on Wednesday night for 45 minutes to an hour, there in the middle of the week, man, I've made a huge sacrifice. I worked all day today. Made a huge sacrifice. And for some, it is a sacrifice. It is. We feel like if we give up going and doing whatever on Sunday morning, we've given up half of our weekend. Only got 2 days, Saturday and Sunday. Remember Jesus Christ. He died in your place. He was risen from the dead. He's a descendant of David according to my gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ, the God-man, the hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man, one person, two natures, never commingled, never commixed, separate and distinct, came in the flesh, God in the flesh, the incarnation, the first Christmas, born sinless because of the virgin birth. Good thing Mary kept herself pure. Not only did Mary keep herself pure, but even after she was married, the end of chapter 1 of Matthew, it says that Joseph, even after they were married, kept her a virgin until Jesus Christ was born. Talking about discipline. Talking about self-sacrifice. The gospel, that perfect, sinless person, the God-man Jesus Christ, died on the cross for the penalty of sin and completely and totally satisfied God's requirement. And for all of us that are sinful, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, and we get our sin wiped out and the righteousness of God given to us to allow us to go to heaven and have that eternal weight of glory in the future. And we squabble about being disciplined. We squabble about making choices. We squabble about getting up on Sunday morning and attending church. We squabble about sacrificing something for ourselves or our children or our family or whatever. I would say that if somebody died and sacrificed their self for one of our children, if we have children, or for our spouse, if we're married, or for ourself, if we're single, and there was only one person in the entire world, you had a bad physical heart, and there's only one person in the whole entire world that was a candidate to give up their life and give you their heart, and they're perfectly healthy. And they say, you know what? Because I love you enough, I'm going to allow them to put me on the operating table, take my heart, I'm going to die, and they're going to take your heart out and put my heart in there so that you might live. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, if that person's parents or spouse is living, you might go clean their house for them on a regular basis. You might make sure that they have food to eat on a regular basis. You might even go and take care of their yard on a regular basis. You might go and make sure that their children are provided for. Don't you think you would do that? That's what Christ did for us. He took care of something for us, and He was the only person in the entire world that could do it. That's what He gave to us. And Paul says, for which I suffer, verse 9, for which I suffer hardship. He says, I suffer because what? I remember Christ. I remember Jesus Christ. Even to imprisonment. Paul's about to get beheaded for his faith. He's in his last and final imprisonment in Rome. He says, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. The Word of God is free. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen. Do we endure all things for the sake of the gospel? Chosen here are those that are believers. And you can make all the arguments about whatever you want to about election, but here's a simple side of it. God moves first in salvation. Here's the other thing. You have God's sovereignty wrapped around man's responsibility. You find both true in Scripture. It sounds like what we call an antinomy, which means against logic. Best way for me to explain it to you is like a jumbo shrimp. Anybody work in the post office? Anybody ever worked in the post office? I don't want to offend anybody. It's like postal service. Only place I know has got four registers and you're standing there and there's 30 people in line, two people working, and somebody looks at their watch and goes, it's time for me to go on break, and walks away. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. It's like walking into Walmart. They got 60 cash registers. Two of them are open and three of those are self-checkout. You do the math. I've never seen 60 registers open at one time in Walmart, not even at Christmas. Why do they put all those registers in there? You think you're going to get waited on when you leave, right? No. He says, listen, verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Let me make this statement. It might be one, and the only thing I've said this morning is worth writing down. We need to put our faith and our actions where God put our sin, on the person of Jesus Christ. Calvin Miller taught in a Beeson seminary, and he was walking in to a hospital, and a pastor was walking out. And this pastor did not believe in the virgin birth, did not believe in the resurrection. Calvin Miller knew this pastor. Calvin Miller said, as he was walking into the hospital and this pastor was walking out, said, what are you doing up here, to this other pastor? Calvin Miller said, what are you doing up here? He says, oh, I was seeing one of the people that go to my church dying of cancer. He said, what did you tell him? He said, I told him what you believe. Why'd you tell him what I believe? It's because if I told her what I believe, she'd have had no hope. Sad, isn't it? Jesus Christ is our only hope. He's our only hope. So, let's endure. Let's have discipline. Let's make a sacrifice. Let's have determination. Because the greater goal, the eternal glory, and the person of Jesus Christ, who did for us what only could be done by Him, is worth it. Our Father, we're grateful for who You are. And Father, we're all guilty of not making the ultimate sacrifice. We're all guilty of being negligent in our devotion to You. We're all guilty of to some degree, of allowing the things of this world to entangle us from our devotion to You. But Father, let's all as believers at Rawls Baptist Church answer and ask this question as individuals. What difference would this church make if all of us were sold out to Christ? Father, there may be an individual or several individuals that for the very first time the Holy Spirit has illuminated them to the genuine gospel of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for them. That Jesus Christ has accomplished something for them that only could be accomplished through Him. And that the only way to get from this planet to heaven is through Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for the complete and total forgiveness of sin, and to embrace that by faith. Father, I pray for that individual or those individuals that need to place their faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin. Now, Father, for all of us that know Christ, may we be a good soldier. May we be a competitive athlete. And may we be a hardworking farmer for our Savior. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.